Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this very special Sunday for our very special worship service. Before you get too comfortable and settled in your pews, how about let's passing the peace? If you would please stand up and greet your neighbors on either side and across the aisle and welcome them to Main Street. Now that you've greeted everyone, how about let's sing our hymn of preparation. In addition to the announcements that you will find on the back of your bulletin, I have a couple of others I would like to make. I particularly would like to remind you of the Lenten worship services that will be taking place on Wednesday. Most of you know the drill. There's a lunch served before. The worship service takes place at 12:35, and then there will be lunch served after the worship service. The service this week will be across the street at the First Presbyterian Church. Also, please note the items that are needed for the Maundy Thursday worship service. If you will make a note of that, and if you can help us out, please give the church a call. In your newsletter this week, there were three things that I would like to call to your attention. First of all is this starts Circle Week for this month. So if you would, note in your calendar on the back of your bulletin where your circle is meeting and make an effort to get there. And if you're not a member of a circle, consider joining one of these groups, one that's convenient for your time, or if you want to look around and find one that's more age appropriate, we have all ages. You also need to note in your newsletter that the April UMVM meeting will take place in Leesville. There will be a group that will be gathering in the Asbury Outreach parking lot at 6 p.m. to carpool for the service. If you're interested in going for that meeting, please get there and let somebody in the office know that you're planning on being there. And finally, in your newsletter this week was an announcement of the emergency response team's training that will take place from 9 to 5 on April the 16th. This is a very important move. Those folks who need to be trained for emergency response in the event of a disaster, this is a very fine organization that really needs your help if you are interested. Now, let us continue our worship service as the acolytes enter the sanctuary with the light of Christ.
Thank you. Will all who are able please stand and join in this morning's call to worship? Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let us give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord, for God's wonderful works to humankind. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those whom God redeemed from trouble. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
In your bulletin is a prayer of confession. When we keep silent about our sins, we are burdened and weak. But if we acknowledge our sins before God, God will forgive and heal us. Let all who are faithful offer prayers in these times of distress. Let us confess our transgressions to the Lord. Praying together the prayer of confession. God, our Redeemer, you welcome us with the unbounded love of a parent for a lost child. Help us when we turn away from your safekeeping. Watch over us when we choose the far country of doubt and fear. Guide us back with thoughts of the place you have prepared for us. Forgive us when we fail to see Jesus sent from you. Turn our eyes toward the cross where he was lifted up for us. In his name we pray. Let us take a moment and make our own private, personal confessions to God. Happy are those who are forgiven, who stand among the righteous, surrounded by the steadfast love of the Lord. By the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are forgiven and healed. Let us make our affirmation of faith together as found in your bulletin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. For Children's Church.
Morning. As you come up, if you are in Music Makers, I want you to sit over here on your risers where you're going to sing. If you sing with Miss Joyce on Wednesday nights, Hannah? You can sit right there. Sanders, sit down. There you go. Good morning. We have a very special day today, don't we? We are celebrating Consecration Sunday, but we don't want to forget that we are still in Lent. And every week, we have been adding things to our tables over here, right? The first week, we had rocks, and do you remember the story? That's right. Jesus was up on top of a mountain, and the devil visited him there and tempted him. We talked about temptation. And one of the things that he asked Jesus to do was to turn the rocks into bread. And we know that Jesus could have done that, but he didn't do it because he wasn't going to give in to that temptation. And then we had water, and that reminds us of, do you remember? Baptism. That's right. Was Mary Ashland the only one here for the last few Sundays? Then last week, we added a picture, and our Bible story dealt with the woman at the well, and Jesus sent her away and told her living water. Living water was what he was all about. Today, we have a candle. Now, does this candle give out any light? Like it is? Like it is now? No. Would you start? But if we light it, what happens? Well, it starts a fire, but we have a candle that has a wick in the middle. So hopefully we won't start a fire, and we'll light the wick in the middle of that candle. And it has glass around it to protect it. So if we put this candle down here, is it going to give a lot of light? No. What if we held it up high? Is it going to give? I wish I could. We could all go to the little bathroom back here. That would be really dark, and we could do this. But I'm not sure all of us could fit into that bathroom. So if you hold it up high and everything was dark in here, what would happen? Well, it would shed some light on the whole room. Not a lot, but a little bit. but you would be able to see, right? Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. He doesn't want us to hide our light under a bushel basket or hide it behind a door. He wants it on a mountaintop so that it shines all over the place so everybody can see. And for you to have the light of Christ in you, people should know that you are a Christian. People should see the light of Jesus shining within you. And some of those ways are sharing, showing love to others, being kind to others, right? And acting like Jesus wants us to act. So today, our symbol is a candle, and we'll leave it lit here during the service to remind us that we are called to be the light for Jesus. Can we all pray together? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus and all of his teachings. Help us be the light of the world to others. Amen. Okay, wait a minute. Before you go anywhere, the music makers are going to share a special song with us. So if you are not in Music Makers, I want you to come sit over here so you can see them. And if you do sing with Miss Joyce or is one of Miss Joyce's special helpers, you may go over there to Miss Joyce. And then after they sing, we will leave for extended session.
Give thanks to God, by whom we share in the saints' inheritance of the light.
By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
You are the light of the world. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
We must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two.
In him was life, and the life was the light of all people.
The Apostle Paul, with help from God, testified to King Agrippa before small and great alike, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and by being the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light both to his people and to the Gentiles.
While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of the light.
If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Children of God, you will shine like stars in the world.
The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it.
For once you lived in shadow, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, enjoying all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Sleepers, awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
See it. You You see the prayer concerns that are printed in the bulletin and also in our newsletter, and we know of others within our own hearts that need our prayers this day, and maybe we need a personal touch of God's grace. So let us be in an attitude of prayer. Holy God, as we pause before you this day, on this consecration Sunday, as we enjoy the time of fellowship with those who have been dear to us through the years, as we celebrate the children as they come and give of their talents, and those who nurture them and lead them, and for those who are new to our family, maybe just visiting today, we thank you for them and thank you that they are here. And we come to you, dear God, and acknowledging that you are the one that we take our cares to. That you are the one who hears us in the day and in the night, in times of worship, in our bigger family, and times when we are alone. We come to you this day praying that you will touch the needs of your family here, and not only here, but all those who have needs wherever they may be. We thank you again for visitors and friends who come and to share the hope of Christ. And today we pray a special prayer for Reggie as he comes to share the good news of Christ. For those who serve our country, whether here at home or abroad, and those who serve your kingdom, here at home and abroad. For our bishops as they lead the church, and for our elected officials as they lead our country, we pray for them, dear God, that you will lead us into the path of peace, and that your kingdom will come upon the earth. And until that day, may we be found faithfully, diligently doing your will. And we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Let us worship the Lord now with our morning tithes and offerings. Ushers, would you come, please?
Spoke it to be. You were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out. We join them as we sing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God for. Glory to God forever, yeah. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise. your great and matchless name. All my days, so let this whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be all. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
And the gospel of Christ. Bless, giver, and give, and those who had not, and those who chose not to give this day. Bless all to the glory of the kingdom of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let us remain standing for the reading of the gospel, which is found in the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning with the 10th verse. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Be seated.
I'm glad I'm here. Man, you've been sitting where we were sitting and had this just coming over the top of you. It's like a wave of blessing. And wonderful. As I introduced my friend to you this morning, Reggie Thaxton, I was thinking, you have to be careful who you play golf with. They might turn out to be a friend. Reggie and I have played a lot of golf together, but I guess the first place that we met was probably at annual conference sometime when I was coming in as a new minister under Bishop Tullis. But it is a joy always to have ministers with such integrity and who have served churches in such various places in our state and have served each one of them with a quality of leadership that causes all of us to respect him. And so he comes here today to be a part of our stewardship campaign. He has made 4 trips here, met with our committees. This is not something that has been done quietly or just behind closed doors. It has been in the works for quite some time. And it's a real joy to welcome the Reverend Reggie Thaxton to the pulpit again of Main Street United Methodist Church. Thank you, sir.
I'm not disappointed.
What a privilege it is to be with you in your beautiful sanctuary and surrounded by so many friends that I didn't realize were here. Of course, the choir did a magnificent job, and I told them before I was looking forward to it because I've been reading in the newsletter what Larry has been writing about this particular anthem and how great that is. And I look out in the congregation, and all of a sudden I realize I am not among strangers. Dee and Jewel Kennedy are sitting here, and there's CJ and Vera. We serve the church in Marion, not at the same time, but we have a lot of the same friends. And I'm looking out. I know I'll miss somebody. I saw Harriet Mays on last Sunday night when I was here to meet with the leadership, and Harry were great influences on my life when I was starting out in the ministry, and then we became friends and pastors in the same communities, and then of course you've got Larry Jenkins, is Larry here, and Jim Medlin, and who else? Just a lot of them. And I thank you for letting me say hello to those friends, and I hope I'll see you all at lunch. We'll reserve a table over in the corner so we can visit and catch up on things. And then I stood in the vestibule at the beginning of the service and read your 100th year plaque when the church was dedicated, and the pastor was J. Walter Johnson. Thought he was a baseball pitcher, for those of you who are my age and older. But I found out when I went to John Wesley Church in Charleston that not only was Walter Johnson a distinguished pastor of that church, and I was following in his footsteps, but his widow Dot became one of my very dearest friends. And for those of you who remember Dot, she was such a great, great person and strong supporter of the church and of her pastor husband. And so I have a kinship with you. And I thank you for letting me come and share with you in this consecration Sunday. Would you pray for me as I pray with you? Heavenly Father, may the words spoken here, the truth that is shared, generate results to bless this congregation and this church and United Methodism throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I have conducted worship for the last 12 years on Lake Marion at what the people there call Boat Church. It's just a summer program where folks come in their boats and in golf carts and pick up trucks and bicycles and any other method they choose to use to arrive. And they sit on blankets or chairs or in their boats. And I have a pulpit, and it's the only piece of furniture there. It's a large metal pulpit. We have a sound system, a keyboard. We sing hymns. We conduct worship. And it's very well received. And it's a great place to worship because There is no ceiling except the sky, and there are no walls to this place of worship. One of the things I like best about preaching on Lake Marion at the Santee Summer Ministry is that I don't have to talk about money. One of the first questions people ask me when I tell them about Boat Church, which the people call it, one of the first questions they ask is, do you take an offering? Well, we have a teenage boy with a jet ski and a gallon milk jug, and he goes out to the boats and he does take an offering. We take a collection because we're mission-minded. We are devoted to giving most of our money away, well over a tithe, giving our money away to children's ministries. We support Epworth Children's Home. We support the Carolina Children's Home in Sumter. We support the Turbyville First Baptist Boys Home in Turbyville. And we entertain the Salkahatchee camp at Santee. We spend about $5,000 feeding them and buying supplies. And all of our people take them for boat rides on their day of recreation on the lake. We take an offering because we believe that we need to support those people who are in missions. We take an offering because sitting there under the trees looking at the sky makes us very aware that everything we have comes from God. And we take an offering because God told us to. In Exodus, the 35th verse, it says, the 35th chapter, the 4th and 5th verse, it says, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. In spite of that command, not many people like to hear sermons about money. And not many preachers like to talk about money. In a large church in Charleston where I was the pastor, the stewardship program required that the minister come up with a program, and usually on two Sundays in the fall, to underwrite a rather large budget for the church for the following year. I had worked on that at being pastor there for 10 years. I'd used about all the ideas I had, and I decided if we could just get everybody to tithe, we would be fine. So I prepared a sermon on tithing. I worked for weeks on that sermon on tithing. It may well have been the most wonderful sermon on tithing I've ever heard. I put it together and was prepared to preach it. It was based on that scripture from Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and I will pour out on you a blessing so that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I believe that. I was taught that as a teenager. And so I prepared a sermon on tithing. Now, in that church, there was another pastor, a young man who had been to seminary and studied properly and was helping us as our associate. I think in seminary, he majored in candles, robes, and paraments because he didn't believe anything could happen in the church unless everything was properly arranged. And if anything was out of place, he was very upset, and so he rushed around on the Sunday that I was to preach my magnificent sermon on tithing, preparing the sanctuary to greet the people who came in, and he neglected to mark the Bible, the pulpit Bible from which he was to read the scripture. And so at the time for scripture, he stood and frantically thumbed through that large pulpit Bible on the lectern. He had been to seminary. He knew Malachi was in the Old Testament, so that's where he started. Unfortunately, he missed Malachi by about 40 pages. There's another small prophecy there called Micah. And he struck on Micah, and he found the 3rd chapter, and he started to read. And you can check this if you'd like. He read the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse, which says, its rulers give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price. And I'm supposed to preach a sermon about tithing following that kind of introduction. Well, when false prophets became a problem in the Old and New Testament, many of the conflicts had to do with money. False prophets were often called wolves. Ezekiel talked about the wolves that are out to gain out to get dishonest gain. And the Apostle Paul warned the leaders of the church at Ephesus that grievous wolves shall enter in among you. And near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he warned, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but who are like rapacious wolves. I think that might have resonated with Matthew, because at the time he was putting his account of the Jesus story into writing, the church was being plagued by people who had given up their homes and wandered throughout the country preaching what they considered to be the Word of God. But some of them used their office to gain prestige and to impose on the generosity of local congregations. Some of them even use that money to live lives of pampered idleness. In the first order book of the Christian church, called the Didache, has regulations about those wandering prophets. It was a warning to the churches. And it said you should honor the prophet, but if he stays more than 3 days living off the local congregation, he's a false prophet. During a revival meeting, two ladies were talking about their responsibilities, and one said to the other, you know, my responsibility this week is that I've been responsible for feeding the locust preachers. And somebody else said, no, I think you mean the local preacher. The locust is a little thing that comes through and eats everything in sight. She said, them's the one I've been feeding. Well, the rule about traveling prophets was to protect against Christian idleness. If he asked money for himself, the church is to ignore him. If he asked money for others, the church is to honor the request. And because of that rule, I come to you not as a false prophet, but to share a truth of God's universe that growing spiritually requires a serious look at being honest financially. Growing spiritually requires an honest look, a serious look at being honest financially. For the last 12 years, I have conducted this program in over 100 churches, leading Stewardship Sunday, Consecration Sunday program. It's an effective program because it doesn't emphasize budgets. It doesn't emphasize the need of the church to receive. It is based on the idea that we grow spiritually as we learn to turn loose of those things that we had previously considered so very important to our lives. It's based on a step chart. And you heard it. Rudy told you last week about moving from one step in your giving to another step, moving toward the tithe as the goal toward which every Christian should move. And if you're not a tither, I hope you have considered the fact that you could move up just a little each week until you get to the point of fulfilling the requirement to tithe. I come here not to talk about budgets, not to talk about money, but about growing in an awareness of God's claim on what you consider the most important thing in your life. And that for which most people claim as important in our society has to do with finances. We're afraid to try to live without our money. The 93-year-old mother of Mary Scott, who incidentally lives in Texas, so you wouldn't know her probably, lived simply but comfortably in an assisted living home. Even though her savings were ample and she worried constantly about her finances, she was afraid she would not have enough. And her son-in-law, who was a financial planner, tried to ease her mind by looking at her income and looking at her expenses, and told her he had calculated that, given her expenses, she had enough money to live comfortably for 16 more years. That's fine, that 93-year-old woman said, but what am I going to do after that? Another widow made her contribution to the church's treasury. It was just a few pennies. And Jesus commended her because he said she gave all she had. Perhaps she had heard that Jesus had said that people who love God should not worry about tomorrow, what they eat or drink or what clothes they wear, because God will provide for us everything we need. So she was freed up to be recklessly generous, to give everything she had, because she knew that God would not leave her destitute. Each fall, I try to help a couple of thousand people, and now I'm doing it also in the spring, to help a couple of thousand people understand that relying on money prevents us from putting our full trust in God. Do you remember the little poem we used to quote? Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these restless human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." We either take Jesus at his word that he meant it, that God will not leave us destitute, or we put our trust in something else. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about possessions. He was aware of the subtle danger of being possessed by our possessions. He knew that people who think about stuff don't think much about heaven. And until we learn that spiritual growth and financial honesty go hand in hand, we will always think that sermons about money are about money, and they're not. They're about idolatry. Anything and everything we put our trust in, anything and everything we turn to in order to satisfy our deepest needs and longings, can become an idol. That's especially true of possessions. Now, at the end of our scripture lesson today, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and wealth." Luke made that application in the middle of two very difficult parables. I'd like to deal with the one at the end of the lesson because, frankly, the one at the beginning of the lesson is so confusing, I get lost in it. But the one after is the one about a rich man who passed a beggar every day, never acknowledging him, never giving any attention to him, and certainly not helping him in his distress. He had daily ignored the proverb that says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full." And in the story that Jesus told, the rich man died and goes to eternal fiery torment. And he begs for a drop of water, even a drink from the filthy hands of that beggar who accosted him every day. And that relief is not possible. The gap between this world and that world is too great to bridge. And the formerly rich man then begs God to send a warning to his brothers who are living the same selfish lifestyle, that ignoring the needs of people in distress has severe consequences. Now, to me, that story, because it's told after the statement about serving God and wealth, is a story about using what we have to lay up treasures in heaven. See, possessions are not a sin, not by themselves, but they are a great responsibility for us to use them wisely and properly. I heard someone say, "What you believe about money reveals your character." I would also add that what you believe about money reveals how much God can trust you with. He said it clearly at the beginning of our lesson today, "Whoever is faithful in little is faithful also in much." God, who created this universe and established the principles which guide it, designed life that those who accept responsibility and fulfill the requirements of being good stewards of that which God has given them, who accept the tithe as the standard to which they adhere or to which they plan to reach, are the people who are promised the rewards. They're the people whom God knows can be trusted with more. Think about it. Think about it this way. If if you are not tithing what you spend, why should God trust you with more? Or would increasing your blessings simply raise the percentage of your unfaithfulness? Would increasing your blessings raise the percentage of your unfaithfulness? But if you tithe, if you move toward the tithe, if you dedicate to God a portion and you honor that, God knows, I think, that He can trust you with more, because giving you more won't corrupt you. That's why Jesus said in another parable about the stewards who had been faithful, "You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." It's the truth of the universe which God has created. And so Consecration Sunday is another opportunity to look seriously at loyalty. We're asked to hold our possessions before God and ask, "How best can I manage this for you?" God will not take them away from you, but He will transform them into your ally and into the ally of the work of His church and His ministry in this world. And He will make of our possessions a richer blessing. The question for Consecration Sunday is, what is the best way to use that which God has given you? Keep them for our use alone and make of them idols, or place them in God's hands and prove our loyalty? The question is idolatry or loyalty? And in order to do that, we're going to ask you to make a commitment today. We're going to bring to you a card. It's an estimate of giving card, on which we want you to set your stewardship goal, and this is for you, a stewardship goal that you will try to meet beginning May 1st, from May 1st until this time next year, April, until the end of April next year. We've been operating without a budget. We've been operating without commitments. We've been struggling to make sure that this church can be in ministry. We want to remedy that. And to do so, we need for you to declare what part of your possessions you're going to lay into God's hands to make it happen. So we'll give you a card. The first thing I want you to do is write your name on the card and your address. If you don't intend to set a goal, if you don't believe that what I've been talking about really works in your life, we still want you to sign a card, because not putting a number, not putting anything there, is a commitment. It's your promise. But we need your name on the card, because if we don't get a card from you today, we've got to make contact with you next week, because we will assume you weren't here. So in a sense, the card is dual. It is a registration of attendance. So please sign a card. Next, establish the goal and put it on the proper line of the card. There's a step up beyond tithing, step up to tithing, step up toward tithing. And my commitment is, and there's a place for a number, and it says per week. If you give once a year, you can strike week and put annually. If you give every day, you can strike it and put daily. But whatever your method of giving, that's what we want you to put on here. And my dream is that you will step up toward tithing. My dream is that you will begin to discover the joy and the blessing of becoming a tither. Maybe not this year. Maybe this is just a step in the process, but down the road somewhere. I went to a church that one of our members here and I served at different times. And a member of another congregation came to me. I was there for a funeral. And he caught me in the side aisle of the church. And he said, "Reggie, you made the biggest difference in our marriage of anybody I know." And I was stunned because he was not a member of my church. I said, why? He said, do you remember teaching a class on tithing? And I said, yes. He said, my wife and I decided to do it. It's been the greatest thing that has ever happened in our family. That's just one of many testimonies. So I hope you will seriously consider that. Please note that those of you who feel strongly about your support of the capital campaign, in addition to the church budget, should put that information. There's a big white area over here. You can just write capital campaign and put the figure there. Finally, after you complete it, and take your time to do this, this is a moment of dedication, bring it to the kneeling rail and place it face down here where you put your communion cups. They will be gathered up and tallied. And hopefully reported sometime later this day. Bring it here with a prayer that God will enable you to honor the goal you have set. Some of you may kneel, others just stand. And when you finish, you may leave by any of the exits and meet us for lunch in the fellowship hall. Now, some of you may not have made your reservations. You didn't think we were serious about a free meal, but it is, and we want you to come anyway. I think that, you know, Methodists never run out of food. It's a part of the feeding of the 5,000, and I hope you'll be there and join me and your staff as we share together in our meal. I'm going to ask you to do two things for me because of the nature of your facility and the nature of your congregation. First, please, when you go through the line and you'll be directed and go through the kitchen and get your food, please come all the way back to the stage and fill in there first. The tables are awfully close. We've got a big crowd, and we want to make sure everybody is seated. So seat from the stage back toward the kitchen. Second, if you see somebody in line that may be older than you, my age, I'm saying, then I would appreciate it if you would let them go ahead of you so they don't have to stand in that line as long as some of you younger, stronger people may do. So... Now, I've already got some of them saying, I'm one of those. You're welcome to do that. Will you do that for me? Now, I'm going to ask the ushers to come and distribute these cards in the congregation. And then I'm going to ask you to take your time to fill it out. And if some of you need to move to sit with a person in your family that makes decisions, you can do that now before you fill the card out.
Can give you a card. We want to make sure everybody gets one. And before we distribute the cards, I'm going to say a prayer that is going to be our benediction, and it's also going to be our table grace, so that when you get to the table, you can start immediately having your meal. Bring the cards back, place them on the altar. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful congregation. We thank you for this beautiful church in which they meet to worship and to serve and to receive directions for their lives. And we pray that you will bless what we do today for the benefit of the church. Help us to determine whether we're going to be loyal to you or whether we're going to hold on to some of our idols. Bless us now as we share together in a meal that's been prepared, reminding us that all of our gifts come from you, and we thank you for that. Bless us together in our fellowship, and see us safely to our destinations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.